I guess the main thing that I woke up this morning thinking about, I've kind of been on and off my heart for a few days, is just a desire for us as a body, as a group, to learn to be very faithful and consistent. Let me just maybe say to start, I know I'm whenever I'm up here sharing in front of a group of people, I know that I'm not talking to everybody, because everybody is, I'm talking to everybody, but I know that I'm not, my words aren't directed towards everybody, because everybody's in different places. There's some people that don't necessarily need to hear anything that I'm going to say this morning, and some people that maybe do. And then there's also sometimes where people take things to themselves that aren't really applicable to themselves, because of humility, I guess, which is not a bad thing. And then some people assume that what's being said is not really, doesn't really pertain to them or doesn't really pertain to their situation. And it does, you know? And so I always just, I really hope that we can all just with our hearts before the Lord, ask him to, I don't want to make any applications. I don't know, apart from the Lord's help, I don't know how the things that I'm saying or reading or seeing apply to myself. So I just kind of wanted to throw that out there as a kind of an introduction, just that we all always, no matter who's up here sharing or what we're listening to, or what book we're reading or what scripture we're reading, that we don't just do mental exercises with our brains, but really ask the Lord to apply to us the things that are that we need to hear and that we need to pay attention to and that need to become more real in our hearts. I've been reading again through the book of Moses, the book of Hebrews, and I've always really liked the book of Hebrews, and you know how it starts. Some of you maybe have read it recently. It starts comparing Jesus to angels and saying how he's far greater than the angels. In fact, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. And it compares him to Moses and says that he is worthy of, how does he say it here? Says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Where it says a little bit before that, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house. For this one, Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house itself. And he goes on and he's talking about Christ as it kind of introduces the book and who he is, and that he's different than Moses, and he's different than an angel because he came out, as he said himself, he proceeded forth from God and is one with God, and he didn't come to teach just to give us lessons. He didn't come to teach us a way of living or a way of believing. He didn't come with any of that. He did do that. He did do a lot. He did teach. But he came because he, as he says over and over again, because that apart from having the life of God, in the soul of man, man cannot escape darkness and death, and so he came to offer his life, not just his words, not just his teaching, not just a better way of doing things or living things. He came to offer his life as the gift of God to man, that by receiving the life of God in the soul of man, we could unite, not just do better things, but we could actually have a better nature, a better source of life in us. And that life, which he said, I came to give life and to give it abundantly. And that life working in us is, and growing in us, because all of his parables and all of his teachings, as we've talked about this hundreds of times in these meetings and in our conversations over the years, but all of Jesus's teachings were about the growth or the increase of that gift of his life in us, and how we must receive it with meekness and humility and let it do in us, because we can resist it, let it do in us what we can't do in and of ourselves, namely change us into the image, into the nature, not ever becoming God, but sharing something of the nature and life and love and righteousness and truth and wisdom of God being formed in man. And so Jesus comes and he says, it begins in man like a little grain of mustard seed, or it begins in man like a little pearl of great price, or it begins in man like a talent that has to increase, a mina that needs to increase. And that's the purpose of his coming. And the whole book of Hebrews, the thing I like about the book of Hebrews is because it goes on to talk about drawing near to God. And if you think about it, if you read through that book a few times, there's a whole lot of, I counted them one time, but I don't remember the number, but there's a whole lot of places in the book of Hebrews where it talks about man now has an ability through the gift of Christ, through the gift of life, through the gift of his spirit given to man. Man now has an ability to draw near to God, not just to have the correct beliefs, not just to have correct doctrines, not just to have correct actions, but to actually draw near to God. Now, drawing near to God isn't a matter of proximity. Drawing near to God isn't going from, you know, this place over to this place because this is where God lives. I think we all understand that. When scriptures talk about drawing near to God or God drawing near to man, it's not talking about going somewhere physically. It's not talking about physical proximity. It's talking about the heart becoming more and more like God, sharing that which God is and leaving behind or dying to that which God isn't. And so you draw near to God, not by going over there because that's where he's hanging out. You draw near to God by letting the work of the Spirit of Christ in the heart put to death. And this is what the cross is. This is what carrying the cross is. This is what Jesus talks, again, so much about this, but this is, you draw near to God by allowing the Spirit of God to eliminate from our heart what he could never unite with. He is like two magnets turned the opposite way, you know? The nature of fallen flesh cannot draw near to him, cannot unite with him. But there's something that he's given to man. There's something that he's placed in man. There's a gift of the Spirit of life in man given to us by Christ. And that can, if we allow it to do what it wants to do, if we allow that gift of God to work in us and to change us. And we've talked about this before too, but someone someone could object and say, how could man resist the power of God working in him? Well, the fact of the matter is, the Lord has created man in a way where we can. We can rebel against that gift of God. We can rebel against his spirit. We can turn away from it. We can not pay attention to it. We can have experiences of tasting and feeling something of his goodness, something of his call, something of his awakening, something of his life stirring in us, calling us, awakening us, drawing us to righteousness and truth and wisdom and purity and cleanness of heart. And yet we can then not be faithful. And this is kind of like getting to what I was kind of thinking about this morning as I was praying and asking the Lord what to share about. The whole book of Hebrews, in different ways, talks of, I could read a bunch of verses, I'm kind of tempted to do it, but talks about, in figurative language, like being sprinkled with the blood of Christ or being washed with the Holy Spirit, that we can now, through a new and living way that God has opened up to us by tearing the veil and making a way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, by making a way for us to draw near to God, we can now approach him. Now see, in Hebrews 9, I think, it talks about how while the first tabernacle was standing, maybe this is 8, I can't remember exactly where it is, the way into the holiest place, the way into the presence of God had not been made manifest while that veil was there. Well, as everybody has read, when Christ was crucified, that veil was rent. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And a way was made in. And what was the way for? The way was for drawing near to God. Not proximity, not just walking past that veil, because the veil was always representative of the flesh, of the nature of the fallen flesh, not skin, but the fallen nature of flesh that couldn't approach the holiness of God. And there's all the pictures of all that in the stories of Moses and all the building of the tabernacle and all of that. I'm not going to go into all of that. But the thing that's kind of on my heart is this desire that God has and this longing that God has and this gift that God has given that makes us able to draw near to him. Not in proximity, again, but in conformity. You see, that's how you draw near to God. It's not in proximity, it's in purity. It's in purification. It's in changing the heart of man. It's in purifying the heart of man. And the more the heart of man actually dies to the flesh and lives in his spirit, the spirit of Christ, the more God can be experienced, the more God can be felt, the more God can be felt working in us, his own good pleasure, by his own power. And that's drawing near to God. It's not a place you go. It's not a series of practices. It's becoming like him by the work of his own grace, by his own light, by his own spirit in the heart. The grace of God appears to all men, and it knocks on the door of your heart, and it invites you into a relationship with your Creator. But the relationship with your Creator isn't like a relationship with another human being. It's not separate. It's a relationship that is calling us to be like him in his nature and in his spirit and experiencing his power. God doesn't want a bunch of people just talking about him with words. He wants a bunch of people uniting to his spirit and nature. And that's what drawing near to him is. And yet, all of that is just kind of an introduction just to say that for us to experience that, the heart of man has to learn to be faithful. Faithful to the gift of God. Faithful to the work of God in the heart. In Hebrews 3, I'm just going to read this little part here. that we've all read before, but here it is. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, and again, his voice, though it can be with words, it is very much more often, I believe, in the manifestation of his will or his nature shining in our heart like a light. It's very much more like the grace of God that shows us and causes us to see and feel something of his purity and power. So if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. All of this, the stories of the Jews rebelling against God, turning their hearts against God, experiencing something of God, and then hardening their hearts again, one time after another time after another time, hundreds of pages. It happens again and again. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How do you harden? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. As in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, this is the part, I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and therefore they have not known my ways. They always go astray in their hearts. It didn't say they always go astray in their rituals. It doesn't say they always go astray in their beliefs. It doesn't say they always go astray in their teachings. It says they always go astray in their hearts. And that's why they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's an interesting verse there where it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning. If you look up that word beginning, click on the little, you know, Greek definition, the thing that pops up is it says the person or thing that began. I think that's really interesting because it says, so what it's saying is, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the person or thing that began our confidence, steadfast to the end. The one who, the beginner, I think would be maybe a better way to translate that, even though it would sound a little funny in English. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginner of our confidence, steadfast to the end. And yeah, there's just, again, as always, I'm always trying to, a bunch of thoughts floating around. I'm trying to grab the one that seems most relevant. I think that we've all, every one of us, have felt what Paul says in Titus, that the grace of God appears to all men and knocks on the heart. I think we've all felt that. I think we've all felt something of times of stirring, times of awakening, times of kind of like, whoa, he's real. It's real. And we've felt those moments or those days or even those weeks where something of God's purpose, something of God's perspective feels real to us and alive to us. And it's easy after experiencing that to say that we're Christians or say that we're trying to follow or that we're following Christ. But see, the thing here that really just captures my thoughts this morning is that there's such a tendency in man to be not faithful to the beginner of our confidence, or to let the heart go astray, or as it says in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, drifting is not paddling, you see. Drifting isn't something you do intentionally. That's what I mean by paddling. Drifting isn't starting up your motor and heading this way when you started off going this way. Drifting is something that just happens naturally. When the winds of your day, when the various ways that your day blow you one way or blow you another way, drifting is just not paddling. You see? Lest you drift away. And I know that, again, I know that we've all had those times where we felt something like a little bit of a flame enkindled in our hearts, like a little living flame. And I mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago in the guys' meeting, that there's these stories and these pictures in the old covenant of how in the tabernacle the priests were always supposed to keep the flame lit. And so there's a flame on the brazen altar, which is kind of like the flame of, you could say, the flame of judgment. But it always had to be going. They had to keep it going all night long. It talks about that. They had to get up in the middle of the night, make sure that flame was still going, feed the flame. Check it again in the morning, make sure it's still going, feed the flame. There's a flame in the candlestick, the lampstand, the lampstand, and it gives light. They had to keep replacing the oil and making sure that light didn't go out. There's a burning on the incense altar, which I think represents that fragrance, or that fragrance that God is looking for, that had to be kept going. And part of the deal, part of the role of being a priest under that covenant was being really careful that flame doesn't go out. And it does go out. It does go out very easily. And I think for us that it needs to be fed. It needs to be fed by our attention. It needs to be fed. We need to wake up. And I'm not saying literally light a flame or anything, but we need to be careful. Check it in the morning. Check it at night. Check it in the middle of the night. Make sure it needs to be fed by our attention or our affection, our obedience, our seeking, our strong desire, our strong opposition to the things that we have found in our lives, in our activities, in our actions that quench it, that make it smaller, that make it feel less real. And my fear with some of us is just that. And again, let the Lord apply this to whoever and wherever it needs to be applied, and not apply it to wherever it doesn't need to be applied. I am not that person. But my fear is that sometimes we feel that flame and it comes alive in us, and we can see and we can feel that there is more to man than his outward shell. There is more to man than this body. There is something that God has sown into the heart of man, a living seed, a living gift of Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to give a gift of life that could grow and reign and live forever, even after the body passes. And we feel it, but we're not faithful to watch the flame, and to keep it alive, and to feed it. And we're wishy-washy, if you understand what I mean by that. We're sometimes faithful and we're sometimes not. We're sometimes up and sometimes we let ourselves go down. And in doing that, that flame goes out. In other words, we let our mind, we let our thoughts, we let our entertainment, we let our relationships, we let our jobs, we let our boredom, we let our fears or insecurities, we let those, anything can do it. But we let it pull our hearts and our attentions away from doing what that priest had to do, is make sure that flame doesn't go out. And then when that flame goes out, I think it's interesting in the tabernacle that there's those three things. There might be another one that I'm not thinking of, but when the flame goes out, the judgment goes out. Because, I mean, there's the brazen altar there, which is where they were burning all the flesh, you know, and bringing all their burnt offerings and sin offerings. And that's where it was kind of like this, like the flesh couldn't go by there. It couldn't make it past that brazen altar. And the flame goes out, and the sense of God judging things that are wrong in us kind of goes out a little bit. Or the light goes out, the flame in the candlestick, you let that one go out. And you can't see with such clear, you lose a measure. You know, there's like seven little candles, maybe one of them goes out, two, three. This is what Jesus said in Revelation. Remember when he said, like, if you're not careful, you'll lose your candlestick, you'll lose your lampstand. Your lampstand will go out. Remember that warning in Revelation chapter 2 or 3. And then there's the fragrance of the incense altar. There always had to be some burning there of that incense, and so we begin to give off another fragrance. I guess what I'm trying to say is that we let ourselves, because of not being faithful, because every day isn't really about the same thing for us, and that's what I kind of, if you want me to define faithfulness to God, it has to do with everything, every day being about the same thing. Now, you can do other things in those days. You got to work, you got to pay your bills, you got to, you know, drive a car, you got to take care of your kids. But the heart can be about the same thing every day. While the hands and the mind have to be active in other things. The heart can be faithful to that flame. And if we're not faithful to that flame, I fear that we lose our steady progress. Because as long as we're faithful to that, to keep watch and to keep that alive, then there is a progressive going on from one degree of faith to another, from one degree of grace to another. I don't mean it always feels like that. That's not what I'm saying. There's times where even in the greatest amount of faithfulness, it doesn't always feel like every day is a step forward. I don't want to give that impression, but I really believe that it should at least feel like steady attention, steady watchfulness, faithfulness in that sense. And when we lose that perspective, and when the fire begins to go out, and other things and other pursuits and other interests get into the heart, okay, get into the place, there's a place where the flame is supposed to burn, and it's supposed to burn there alone. And when other things get in there, other interests, other pursuits, other activities, other whatever, other offenses, other annoyances, other ideas, other earthly things, they begin to crowd in. That's when God has to say, they always go astray in their hearts. And they haven't known my ways. Or that's when they say, be careful, because it's easy to drift away. And if you drift away, and if you always go astray in your heart, well, then you're not drawing near to God. And again, I want to say this really clearly, because I want people to not be confused. I'm not saying that every day feels like you're drawing near to God. But I am saying that if your heart is faithful and learns to be faithful and makes every day about one thing, then time passes and growth happens and change happens and things die in you and other things come to life in you. But if you're not faithful and you're not giving the Lord the attention in your heart, well, then time still passes. Time passes either way. Time's flying by. As we talked a little bit about that last week, that Paul talks about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. There's a whole lot of evil things in every day that can take your heart away from the purpose that time was given to you. And he talks about redeeming the time. But if we don't pay attention, then again, there's this up and down, in and out, wishy-washy relationship with the Lord that feels real, and then it feels not very real. It feels super important, and then it feels not quite as important. It feels really alive, and then it feels kind of mostly dead. And we go astray in our heart. And I think what happens is we lose ground. We lose ground. And then there's another verse in Hosea comes to mind. Where he just is complaining about Israel. And he's saying to them, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud and like the early dew that goes away. Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud and like the early dew that goes away. And I'm not trying to in any way condemn or bring condemnation. I'm trying to honestly bring encouragement. What I want to do is encourage the ones who are haven't maybe come to the place where the heart's pursuit is the same thing every day, regardless of what the outward actions are, regardless of what the outward responsibilities are. That today is about one thing. Time is about one thing. Time is about the life of God growing in the soul of man so that we can draw near to him and not drift away from him and not go astray in our hearts. And to really encourage us to, if we have felt those revivings of his life, if we have felt those awakenings of his spirit, if we have felt that he is real, if we've tasted and seen that he is good, if we've seen that Jesus came to give us life, and we've felt something of that life, then let's try to make every day about the same thing. And I think that's how You know, the scriptures talk about you can find this precious pearl in Jesus' parables, or you can find this treasure hidden in a field, and you can be really excited because you found it, but you can't keep it unless you sell everything else, and that's the only way you can keep it. Let's make every day about that. You know, make that the one thing we're doing today, or another scripture where Jesus talks about how the eye has to be single. In the New King James, it says the eye is good or clean. Maybe I can't remember what it says, but that word, if you like click on the actual definition, is single. I like that word single because it just kind of, it speaks of looking with the heart at one thing. And in that way, learning faithfulness, learning to be about the same thing every day. So I'll stop with that.